Well, what a privilege to see you here this morning. Jeanette was saying, well, I hope somebody comes. not everybody's at the fair. And you're here. You're not everybody. You're very special. And I'm grateful you're here. I want to share with you this morning some of the things that a group of us considered since September last year through May this year. We studied the book of Colossians, and we're not finished with it. I think what Pastor has the need to get everything in over a period of time catches on. It's something that I've enjoyed doing, going verse by verse, thought by thought, and just spending time discussing it and sharing together. So I'd like to extend an invitation to you to meet with us on Wednesdays at 10 o'clock in the conference room over here. Sometimes there's snacks, but there's a great deal of spiritual food, I believe, that is shared, and it is shared. We have some really wonderful discussions around what God has revealed through Paul in this letter to the Colossians. So please consider that. If you're not involved in any kind of a Bible study, I trust that you are, as a believer, having a regular devotional time with the Lord, even if it's just 10 or 15 minutes a day, that you have that time of personal interaction by the Holy Spirit with our Savior. And if you're not involved in a home group or a Bible study at some time during the week, you really need to. You don't get enough Sunday mornings, although we get a wonderful dish of truth by our pastor, and for which we're grateful. And that's why you come, because something happens when we meet together. And that's what I would like to encourage you to do, to consider, to be a part of. If you're not involved, somehow make arrangements, search out some opportunity, and if you can't find any, then start one yourself. God will give you help as you set out to do something like that. I believe every Christian needs to be involved sometime during the week in a time of fellowship. That's so important to our spiritual growth and our spiritual health. We have a physical person that we feed and nurture and take care of, but there is also a spiritual person, a spiritual man that we call the soul. And if we're not feeding it, it shrivels, it is weak, and it doesn't do what God designed for it to do. So please take it seriously, become a part of a group that will feed your spirit and encourage you and nurture you. So, today, I've got a bunch of notes. Hopefully, I can cover a little bit of it. That's the way it is in our Bible study. I come with a bunch of notes, and I get started, and then off in some rabbit trail. And I've got a lot of rabbit trails in this one this morning, and so pray that I don't get lost in it. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you've made it so available to us, so plain. But if we don't take it in, if we don't spend time meditating on the word that you've given us, if we're not feeding our spiritual man, We are powerless. We're hit by all kinds of pressures and temptations and struggles. And we need strength to withstand it. And I pray, Lord, your Holy Spirit would do a work in each of us to cause us to continue to grow and to be strengthened in the inner man. Speak to us now through your word that you've put on my heart. Whatever is important for that person that you've brought this morning who needs to hear from your very lips what will make a difference in their life, I pray that their hearts would be open. They would receive what you want to give them. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to talk to you about three things. The question, who is Jesus Christ? Secondly, what has he done? And how are we to live in the light of this revelation? In Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, we read, he's the perfect likeness of God his Father, and as the firstborn, he has preeminence over all creation. He's the visible image of the invisible God. To me, that's incomprehensible. I can't get my head around it. But he himself said to the disciples in John chapter 14, verse 9, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Do you think they understood what he said? But he began to express that nature, who he really was, through what he did. He said somewhere else, if you don't believe me for what I say, believe what I've done. Look at all of this that is happening around me, and you will know the Father, because what I'm saying and what I'm doing is exactly what he would say and do if you could see him. So he says to the disciples, I am the embodiment of God. It's interesting that I think he wants us, if we've invited Jesus Christ into our heart and life, he wants us to reveal who God is by the way we live, by our actions and our words, our attitudes, our responses. So the question is always, is my life reflecting who Jesus Christ has revealed the Father to be? It's possible, because he goes on to say, he dwells in us and we in him, and as a result, we can demonstrate who the Father really is. Secondly, it says there in that same verse, he's the firstborn of all creation. What a mystery. At some point, he stepped out of the Godhead and became the first of all that followed. In Romans 8:29, we read, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. He is the firstborn of all creation. The whole process began with the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 16, everything in heaven and in earth were created by him, which includes both what is seen and unseen. He is He is the agent by which everything was created. In John chapter 1, 3, John writes, God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. He made what can be seen and what cannot be seen, in that verse we're told. Everything in heaven and earth were created by him, which includes both what is seen and unseen. That is, every throne of authority, government, principality, or jurisdiction. There is no authority. There is no law. There's no operation. There is no relationship. There's no government apart from what Jesus Christ has established. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. That was all his creation. Not that the turmoil and the rebellion and the darkness was his creation, but what he created to begin with was in perfect balance and perfect order. Everything was properly related. He made it perfectly. But we're told in Scripture, particularly Isaiah chapter 14, that there was one who wanted all that God had given his son Jesus. He wanted it for himself. Satan rebelled against God, and he was banished from heaven. He was banished out to the creation and had no real authority over the earth until Adam and Eve submitted to his lies. Interesting, Satan's lie was, you will be like God when you eat of this fruit. But we also are told that when God created man, he created him in his likeness, just as Jesus was in his likeness. So Satan brought doubt, and Adam and Eve disobeyed. And because God had given Adam and Eve authority over the earth, when they believed Satan, they transferred that authority to Satan and gave him permission to rule. Jesus didn't create colliding galaxies, nor did he create black holes. It's interesting that black holes is a recent phenomenon in terms of what we have been able to observe. The new telescopes and instruments that have been put in space reveal amazing things about creation. Beautiful colors, but a lot of debris, a lot of disorder. There is one black hole that was recently discovered that is 300 light years across. Did God create that through Christ? No. I think that those things that prevent light from shining is an act of the rebellious one, Satan. I don't understand it, but I think he didn't create things that would capture light and hold it and keep it from shining, but rather Satan has come to bring chaos. There's a lot of debris out in our own near universe, and we see flashes of it at night. We see a lot of debris, a lot of chaos in the universe. And we see a lot of things happening in this world that is hurtful and harmful and destructive. We see storms, we see earthquakes, we see fires. Is that God's doing? People think that that is God's actions, but I believe they are really the actions of the rebellious one. Satan's behind all of that, because those are not the things that God created. Those are not the things that he ordered, but they're evidence of the working of a rebellious, destructive one in our earth. It was interesting, I saw on the news during the flood there in Texas, they were interviewing a pastor, and they asked the question, who's responsible for this? Because that's the question a lot of people want to ask. And he didn't come right out and say that it was Satan that does that. He didn't explain the source of that turmoil, but it's there. That was not what God intended, but it was the result of the rebellious one, and we who agree with Satan. And all of us have sinned and come short of God's glory. We have all shaken our fist at God and said, no, I don't want to follow you. I want to do my own thing. And because of that, we also suffer. Going on. It says there in verse 17 of Colossians chapter 1, he's the one who created all this for his own possession. Do you think he would have created things that are hurtful, destructive, ugly to present to himself? No, everything that was created was for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Scripture that it's all intended to bring him honor and glory. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Even you were created for his glory. Even you have the privilege of reflecting on his greatness and his goodness. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, now in these final days he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance. Through the Son, he created the universe. It says there also in verse 17, he was before everything else and is the power that keeps it all from disintegrating. Not only did he create it, he keeps it all together in spite of the fact that Satan wants to tear it all down. Praise the Lord that God in his mercy keeps things from happening that that end up being just nothing but chaos. I'm glad he's in charge. I'm glad he's personally involved in keeping things together. In chapter 1 of Hebrews, verse 3, the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses every character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. He's at work in spite of all that is going on around us. All the questions we have about government, about economy, about our health, about our living situation, about our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. We know that there is a God working through his Spirit to bring about what he intends to honor his son Jesus Christ with. Finally, it says in Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the church, which is his body. Interesting. Church, where you are today, is all on an equal plane, I believe, in terms of importance, its significance to all that he's created. Everything else that we've mentioned, the church is on an equal footing in terms of importance and significance in his creative activity. But yet, some people make church, if it's convenient, if there's nothing else to do, if there's no distractions, they will come maybe. Some people can't. So we have the streaming program, which I think touches a lot of lives. It's important. But there's nothing like coming together. This is the church. You are fulfilling God's ultimate intention for his creative activity. And it is the church which brings him so much glory. When we were singing, I was reminded that there are literally millions of people at this moment, somewhere in the world, praising God. Time and distance mean nothing to him. The only way that the Bible can describe that song is it's like a mighty waterfall, a cataract, the ocean waves. It's such a, and for him, it's a beautiful, beautiful expression of his glory. What a privilege. That's why I think we need to make church a priority. I was raised in a conservative Baptist family. We never missed church. I was talking to some folks this week, and church does not always hold a pleasant place of memory in their experience. The problem is we equate church with certain individuals who rob us of that joy. But I was raised in a family that did not find fault with the church. Us seven kids grew up loving the gathering. We wouldn't miss it. Once in a while, there was a spirit of rebellion that would raise up. We lived 7 miles out of town in Eugene, and the folks had an old Chevy station wagon that we all could fit in, and we would pile in it and go to church. And we were oftentimes the first ones there. Loved it. Church was a great place to be. But once in a while, I'd say, no, I want to stay home. And the old excuse, I don't feel good. But Mom and Dad knew the game. They said, okay, wait a minute. And they'd start writing on a piece of paper. And they would say, when we come home, all of this has to be done. So we didn't stay home very often. The church was better than that list of chores. It's amazing that some believers can, and this is a rabbit trail, I know. I'm just expressing my own heart. I don't understand how people can miss it without missing it. You know what I mean? This is a gathering of, we're a small crowd, but we're a part of a huge, huge gathering. I have a friend who was an ombudsman for an evangelist who focused his ministry on Africa. He was there for quite a number of years, and he was an evangelist, and his evangelism was accompanied by miracles. He'd have just fantastic miracles would happen after the preaching of the word. And there was one of the last gatherings that he held in the nation of Nigeria. They were in a field. I couldn't see the end of it, but there was at least four large poles down the center of the field, and on each one of them were speakers and video, large video screens. They estimated that over 2 million people filled that field because they disappeared out into the dark. And literally tens of thousands of people made a commitment of faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine being in a setting like that? But we're in a setting like that. Hundreds of millions of people all over the world, from every nation, every tribe, are honoring Jesus Christ today by coming together, singing, and hearing the word preached. And it is all to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. This is the ultimate intention of his person, and all of his actions is to fashion a group of people who praise him out of a free will, who know him and love him and serve him. And finally, in verse 18, he says he's the first to rise from the dead, which makes him superior to everything else. He rose from the dead. Revelation 1, verses 4 and 5. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, from the sevenfold Spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. He's the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead, and the ruler of all kings of the world. Paul didn't mince words. This is the Christ who we worship. This is the one of whom we sing. This is the one of whom we rejoice. Because, and this is what he has done for us. In verse 20, he reconciled all of this creation to himself. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross, the shedding of his blood, brought reconciliation to all of his creation, not just to save us from our sins, which is very, very significant, of course, but all of creation is redeemed through what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Let me look at my Bible here for a second. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. Let me start with Yeah, verse 22. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised. All creation is reconciled to God through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He reconciled all of us to him. He made it possible for us to enter into his presence there in verse 22, holy and blameless, without a single fault. He has given us the meaning and purpose of our life in chapter 2, verse 7. He has given us full and complete life. John quotes Jesus saying, he has given us life and given us life in all of its abundance. He has made us truly alive. We live fully and completely, not just in our flesh, but our spirit comes alive. It was dead because of our rebellion, but he has brought it to life. And do you know, not a thing that you've ever done, any act of rebellion you've ever expressed by action or word, and any act of rebellion that you may do in the future, and I hope you don't, is covered by the blood. Paul writes that every charge, every indictment, every statement of false behavior, any sin that is written has been nailed to the cross. Picture this. There Jesus is hanging on the cross, the blood flowing down from the wounds of his hands and his feet, dripping down that cross onto all of those writs of accusation, all of those charges against us, and blotting them out by his blood. That's what he's done for our sin. Praise God. They're covered by the blood. Who can read it? Who can refer to it? Can you? But God, didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? And he says, what are you talking about? In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, he has chosen not to remember any of our sins against him. Hallelujah. Oh, Satan wants to beat us up with our shortcomings and our failings. Tell him he's a liar. Tell him to get out of the way. What a difference. We can live free. And that's what John wrote, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Hallelujah. If we really believe what I've just said about who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us, giving us reconciliation with God, settling the score, giving us a peaceful relationship with Father, we can enter into his presence without a single fault. No one can blame us. He doesn't hold any of that against us because we have accepted what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Then Paul goes on in the third chapter to say we need to change our focus in life. Here is how we are to live. Change your view. Don't be all hung up on the things of this world. Don't be enamored by what's going on around us, what you see or what you hear. Don't put value on the stuff that you collect. Change your value. We can get so caught up in this world and all the things that are going on. Paul says, look up. Let your focus be on heavenly things. Let your focus be on what is in store for you. And because of that, we can deal with our body, which our flesh just doesn't make sense to say it, but the thought that came into mind was our flesh eats us alive, so to speak. But focus on the Spirit. It's interesting, as I get older, I was at the doctor recently, and I said, but doctor, I want to keep running. And he says, don't you think it's time to slow down? After all, you're 85. So I started using that as an excuse. After all, I'm only 85. But I'm feeling it now. All of us who age feel betrayed by our body. It's not supposed to do that. That wasn't our expectation. But our physical being is wasting away, and we don't like it. But it's interesting that our spirit man is not wasting away. John Ortberg, in his book, he's entitled it, When the Game is Over, When the Game of Life is Over, It All Goes Back in the Box. In that book, he says, yes, our body is getting weaker and more subject to breaking down and not doing what we expect it to. But, he says, the spirit man doesn't grow old. It may mature, but it doesn't grow old. And that's the sure sign, that's proof that our spirit man isn't intended to die. It's the sure proof of eternity in us. Isn't that neat? So whether we're 85 or 15 or 5, the focus should not be on giving all of our attention to this flesh, but giving attention to the development and the maturing and the strengthening of our spirit man. He says, what we really need is a change of clothes. I was concerned that pastor last week was going to preach on this. he did mention it, and I talked to him about it. But Paul says, get rid of the old clothes. Strip off this behavior. He said, is it in chapter 3? Excuse me. Chapter 3. He says, strip off sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. All of these can become addictions. Did you know that? Why does he mention sexual immorality at the top of this list? Because I think it's the number one hang-up for all of us. Surveys have been done in evangelical churches, and they've discovered that at least 70% of all the men in that congregation visit a porn site at least once a week. Now it's about 45% of the women. It's the number one issue that Satan uses to keep us weak and ineffective. There is hope. There is programs. If you will admit that you have an issue, if you have an addiction, if you can't keep from going to those places, there is hope because there are programs. God is working in churches and congregations to deal with this issue. Thank God for it. But you have to admit you have that problem. And if you don't admit it, that addiction will take full and complete control. And it will, in the end, destroy you. And it's a struggle for even those of us who don't have an addiction, but a strong attraction, because God made our our eye the sensitive organ. Guys, we're turned on by what we see. We're attracted to what we see or what we think we see. And we have to develop ways of managing that with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. But if we give in to it, and by the way, most of those people who are addicted to pornography have their first experience with a porn site or a magazine at the age of 11. It starts early. And in some ways, it always seems to be attracted to a traumatic event in their life where they feel put down, shamed, ridiculed, or what have you. And Satan takes that and turns it around and say, oh, here is a way of you experiencing a thrill, a feel-good moment. And we can be addicted to that. But Paul says to the church, strip it off. That's a heavy word. That's a strong action, he is saying. Take it, because it has no part in your life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you say, well, I'm helpless, there's nothing I can do, I've tried and can't overcome it, I've described for you who Jesus Christ is and that he wants to come and live in your heart and be a part of your life. Do you think he has the power to get rid of it, to overcome it, to break the chains that hold you to it? Absolutely. He also says, get rid of anger, rage, malice behavior, slander, dirty language. By the way, cursing is the way we we compensate for a felt weakness. There is something in the language that gives us a sense of strength. It compensates for a sense of weakness. So if you have a problem with language that does not honor God, deal with the root issue, which is a sense of weakness, vulnerability. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me because of who he is and what he has given me by way of his Holy Spirit. I don't have to make an excuse saying, well, that's just the way I am. He gives us the strength to strip it off, to get rid of it. No longer will these attitudes be a part of my life. No longer will I allow them to identify who I am. I'm getting rid of this earthly uniform that I wear. And it is that. In the military, I was serving with a battalion commander who attended, he and his family attended chapel services every Sunday, and we had really great fellowship. But when I would sit with him as part of his staff and he'd meet with his commanders for a staff meeting and he wanted to get a point across, he used foul language. And I pulled him aside after two or three times. I said, sir, no offense intended, but you don't have to use that language to get your point across because it shows weakness on your part. And he says, well, that's the tradition. That's what I have to do in order to maintain my position, the respect of the guys. And I said, no, trust God. You don't have to express that. Don't be afraid. Because that's what's at the root of it. Fear is at the root of all of these attitudes. Anger, rage, malice. These are the things that we do to protect ourselves. And why should we have to defend ourselves when, in fact, Jesus Christ, the creator of all that exists, who died for us on the cross, he's our strength. He's the one who has given us life in all of its abundance. All of these behaviors, whether they are addictions or their attitudes, all of these are rooted in fear. And the Bible, I know over 300 times, fear not. Don't be afraid because of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. If I'm reconciled to God, then if he be for me, if I'm on his team, and I'm a part of his family, what can man do to me? Why do I have to be afraid that somebody might say something to me that I have to defend myself or I have to try to get even? I don't have to. He's capable of making up the difference because he says, put on a new suit, a new covering. What you see me wearing today is my wife's doing. I'm wearing a Calvin Klein sweater, fresh off the rack. a value village. She covers me because she knew that if she left it up to me, I would have on a sweater that had a grease spot here and one there and wrinkles. Wrinkles is the thing she wars against, I think, every day. But one of the things she did before we got married, she had quite a clientele of people who would literally come up to fly out of San Francisco up to Seattle, meet with her, and she would take them to thrift stores, and they would go home with boxes of clothes. And these were very wealthy women from wealthy families. God wants to clothe us with the beautiful clothing of tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. He says, make allowances for others' faults. Forgive everyone who offends you. What a beautiful, beautiful outfit that would be if we had these attitudes. You see me hitching up my trousers from time to time. You know why? I didn't wear my suspenders today. I want to liken what he says in this passage. He says, and make sure that all of this ensemble that the Holy Spirit covers you with is wrapped up in love. Because love holds it all together. Isn't that neat? My suspenders are like love. They keep it all together. As you get older with this, keeping your pants up, it becomes an issue, doesn't it, guys? Love. I hope you have a definition of love that works for you. Have I gone? Wow, I've really gone long. I'm sorry. Let me just briefly say, Jesus Christ wants to live in you with all of himself. God is fully expressed through his son, Jesus Christ. And we can be united with Christ. So all of Christ is in us. And because of that, we don't have to be taken up with the earthly things that trip us up, but we can focus on heaven and his goodness and all of his glory. If you haven't invited Jesus Christ into your heart and life, if you haven't made a full, complete surrender, and surrender means this, that's a very vulnerable position, isn't it? Make yourself vulnerable before the Lord. And it's pretty hard to surrender to a greater authority and carry a weapon. So it also says, I don't bring anything of my own strength, my own wisdom, my own understanding. I bring nothing but myself to you. Be the Lord of my life. Be the Lord. If you haven't set him on the throne of your heart, I challenge you to do that today. Father, thank you for these dear people who have been patient with me. They've listened, and I thank you for that. Oh God, be the Lord of our life in every way. Give us the strength to overcome the things of this world And may our spirit man grow stronger every day in accordance with your working by the Holy Spirit. We commit ourselves to you. Thank you for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If the Gloria and Greg will be up and would love to pray with you. And I'll pray with you too if you want.